We shall turn to the Word of God and the prophecy of Isaiah, chapter 10. We will read at verse 20. Isaiah, chapter 10, from verse 20. And it shall come to pass in that day that the remnant of Israel, and such as are escaped of the house of Jacob, shall no more again stay upon him that smote them, but shall stay upon the Lord, the Holy One of Israel, in truth. The remnant shall return, even the remnant of Jacob, unto the mighty God. For though thy people Israel be as the sand of the sea, yet a remnant of them shall return. The consumption decreed shall overflow with righteousness. For the Lord God of hosts shall make a consumption, even determined, in the midst of all the land. We considered last time how God uses the enemies of the church to awaken her, to awaken the church by chastisement. The enemy oppresses the church, and God uses that to arouse the church from her unfaithfulness, to correct the church and bring her back from backslidings. The Lord, we see here, is performing a work upon Jerusalem, verse 12. He is using the Assyrians and all the persecutors of the church to accomplish his own purpose in afflicting the church in order to arouse her to obedience, to stir up the church, to stir up God's people to repentance and obedience. And after that, he will no longer use the enemy for that purpose. In verse 5, we read, O Assyrian, the rod of mine anger, and the staff in their hand is mine indignation. God was using the Assyrians as a rod in his hand to exercise his wrath and displeasure over his people. But when his people are repenting, then he will no longer need the staff. He will discard it. He will throw it away, and the enemy will be destroyed. So the enemy will be destroyed. That's God's promise. And what will the result be? Well, the result will be this. God's people will no longer trust in the enemy. You might think, well, surely they would never do that. Well, God's people in themselves are sinners, and left to themselves, they will trust in other things and not in God. But we read here in our text, verse 20, and it shall come to pass in that day, that's when the enemy is destroyed, that the remnant of Israel, those who remain, and such as are escaped of the house of Jacob, shall no more again stay upon him that smote them. They won't trust in the enemy who is smiting them with a rod or a staff, and that's their destructive power, the military force. The God's people will no more again stay or trust in him that smote them, but shall stay upon the Lord. They will lean upon the Lord, the Holy One of Israel, in truth. Yes, God's people will come to see that trusting in the world or the flesh will actually bring more harm than good, and they will be awakened to their folly, and they will no longer trust in an arm of flesh, but they will trust in the Lord their God. They will trust in the Holy One of Israel in truth and reality. And notice here how the Word of God calls his people a remnant. And that's the first thing to consider this evening with the Lord's help, the remnant of God's people. Yes, God's elect. And secondly, the return of the remnant. Yes, the return of the remnant to the mighty God, verse 21. And thirdly, the reliance of the people upon the Lord alone. The remnant of Israel shall no more again stay upon him that smote them, but they shall stay upon the Lord, the Holy One of Israel, in truth. The reliance of the people upon the Lord alone. So first we begin with the remnant, and then the return, and then the reliance, relying upon the Lord. First, the remnant of the people, that is God's elect. It shall come to pass in that day, verse 20. Well, that refers in the first instance to the time when the Assyrians will be destroyed. You remember in the time of Hezekiah, when Sennacherib and his military came, as it were, on the doorstep of Jerusalem, then God delivered his people and the whole Assyrian army was destroyed. Well, the Assyrian enemy, the enemy was destroyed, and a remnant escaped. They were the people of Jerusalem. The northern tribes of Israel, the 10 tribes, were destroyed or led into captivity, but the people of Jerusalem, they escaped that destruction by the enemy, and so they were the remnant. They were those who remained. But the word remnant is referring to more than that. This prophecy began to be fulfilled at the time when Sennacherib's army was destroyed and the remnant escaped. But it's also speaking of those who escaped from Babylon at the time of the captivity and they returned to Jerusalem. It's also speaking of the spiritual Israel who are set apart from the world and they escape eternal judgment in hell. So the remnant includes all of these. And we read in Romans chapter 9, Paul actually referring to the scripture before us. And there we can read the two verses at which he is quoting from our text. Chapter 9 of Romans, verse 27, Esaias also crieth concerning Israel, though the number of the children of Israel be as the sand of the sea, a remnant shall be saved, for he will finish the work and cut it short in righteousness, because a short work will the Lord make upon the earth. So the remnant is referring to God's people. They consist of the election of grace, God's chosen, God's elect. So in the first instance, yes, the prophecy in our text, Isaiah chapter 10, is referring to those who escaped in Jerusalem from the Assyrian invasion. But the prophecy goes beyond that and includes the spiritual Israel, the spiritual Jews, those who are Jews inwardly, those who are truly God's people. So our text says in verse 22, for though thy people Israel be as the sand of the sea. So it's either speaking to God, thy people, O God, is as the sand of the sea, or it's speaking to Israel herself, thy people, Israel, is as the sand of the sea. At any rate, it's speaking about the people. Now, the question arises. Someone might say, well, how can there be a remnant when God has said that his people will be as the sand of the sea? Israel, the literal Israel, will be so numerous, they will be as the stars of the sky and as the grains of sand on the seashore. How can you speak of a remnant when God's people are so numerous? Well, the answer is here, and this is what the text is answering. Verse 22, we're going down to verse 22, speaking about the remnant. For though thy people Israel be as the sand of the sea, that's true, Israel will be as the sand of the sea, yet a remnant of them shall return. Both are consistent. There will be a remnant of Israel. In other words, here is the point. This is what we learn. As Paul says in Romans 9, they are not all Israel which are of Israel. Verse 6. So they are not all the spiritual Israel which are of the ethnic Israel. The ethnic Israel is not made up of all of God's people. No, there are some in ethnic Israel, the literal Israel, who are not God's people. But there is a remnant of them, and they are God's spiritual children. So here's a warning, and John the Baptist made use of the warning as well. Just because you're a descendant of Abraham doesn't mean you're one of God's children. Think not to call to say of yourselves, I'm a son of Abraham. We have Abraham to our father. That doesn't make you a converted sinner. It doesn't make you a child of grace. No, you need grace in your heart. It's not just the blood running in our veins, but it's grace in our souls that sets us apart as God's people. We need to be born again. We need a new heart. We need to believe in Jesus. We need to repent of our sins. Paul says in Romans chapter 2, he's not a Jew outwardly. That doesn't make you truly saved, but a Jew inwardly. It's circumcision of the heart. That's what matters, having a new heart. So, though thy people Israel will be as the sand of the sea, there will be a remnant, there will be a portion of them who are truly saved. Now, what about the others? What about those who are not the remnant, who are not the portion who are saved? What will happen to them? Well, the text answers that question. And that's the middle of verse 22. The consumption decreed shall overflow with righteousness. There will be a remnant, they'll be saved, but the rest, they'll be cast into hell. So you see that this passage is not fulfilled only by the destruction of the Assyrians or the destruction of Babylon or the destruction of Jerusalem in 70 AD. There was a portion of the Jews who were saved, but it's pointing to the last day, the final judgment, the consumption or the destruction decreed, it's appointed, shall overflow with righteousness. There will be a great display of God's glorious justice when he punishes the wicked and those who do not obey the gospel. God will declare his righteousness then. He is just, he is holy, he hates sin. And so when the wicked are cast into hell, not one of them will be able to say, I didn't deserve this. God is being unfair to me. No, it's a display. It's an overflow of righteousness. Yes, the Lord Jesus himself will take vengeance on them that know not God and that obey not the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ. He himself is the judge, and he will pour out his wrath upon all those who did not go to him for salvation. In Romans chapter 9, verse 22, God is making it clear that he will glorify his wrath on that day. What if God, willing to show his wrath and make his power known, endured with much long suffering the vessels of wrath fitted to destruction, and that he might make known the riches of his glory on the vessels of mercy, which he had afore prepared unto glory, even us whom he hath called, not of the Jews only, but also of the Gentiles. So God is making that distinction between those who are passed by and those whom he has chosen to everlasting life. The remnant will be saved. Does this make you long in your heart to be among the remnant? Oh, to be among them. Oh, to be among God's people. Perhaps somebody might say, well, that's the great thing that stumbles me. What if I'm one of those who are passed by? What hope can I have? Well, someone once said that if there were only one elect sinner, you should strive to be that elect sinner. If God had said only one is going to be saved, wouldn't you want to be that one? But we know that many more will be saved than just one. And besides that, the gospel offers salvation to you tonight as if you were the only one who ever heard the gospel. Think of it that way. That Christ is offered so directly to you, so freely to you. It's as if there were nobody else in the world and Christ was dealing with you personally. And he's saying, come unto me. Oh, there is hope in Christ. Come to him and you'll be saved. And you see how urgent the matter is, because there certainly will be a consumption, a destruction, a final end. That's what verse 23 tells us. For the Lord God of hosts shall make a consumption, even determined in the midst of all the land, or all the earth, as it can be translated. We believe it's at least pointing us to, and it probably is referring to, the final judgment, the outpouring of God's wrath. He will burn up the whole world in the great conflagration. The earth and its works will be burned up, a final end to all things. how we need to flee from the wrath to come. It is coming. The wrath of God will be poured out on all the children of disobedience. But remember, even God's people by nature are children of wrath, even as others. And they only came to find out they were among the elect. How? By fleeing from the wrath to come to the Lord Jesus Christ for salvation. Now, what we are told about the remnant is this: the remnant shall return. And that's what we consider in the second place. The remnant shall return, even the remnant of Jacob, unto the mighty God. The remnant shall return. Do these words sound familiar? Well, if they do, it might be because we discovered someone who actually had these words as his name. His name was Shear Jashub. Chapter 7 in Isaiah, Isaiah chapter 7 and verse 3, this is the son of Isaiah. Remember how when we first began to consider this portion, Isaiah took his son Shear Jashub and went to go meet King Ahaz, who was examining the water supply. And Isaiah, he has his son right next to him. I'm not sure how old he was, maybe a child, maybe a teenager, maybe a young man. But he says to King Ahaz, Isaiah speaks to him, "Take heed and be quiet, fear not, neither be faint-hearted, for the two tails of these smoking firebrands, for the fierce anger of reason with Syria and of the son of Remaliah," and so on. "Don't be so afraid of those people in the north. Yes, they're going to come, but they're just two smoking firebrands about to be extinguished. God is going to put them out, destroy them. Don't be afraid of them. Trust in the Lord." That was his message to King Ahaz. And then Isaiah offers a sign to Ahaz. Ask for a sign that will prove that God will help you. Ahaz says, "No, I will not tempt the Lord." Well, Ahaz was basically saying, "No, thank you. I already have what I need. I don't need God's help. I'm going to Assyria. They're going to help me. They're going to fight off the northern tribes in Syria." Well, Isaiah says, "Well, if you will not ask for a sign, well, God will give you a sign anyway." And it's chapter 7, verse 14, "Therefore the Lord himself shall give you a sign. Behold, a virgin shall conceive and bear a son, and shall call his name Emmanuel." So the Lord Jesus Christ, his birth, would be a sign to King Ahaz, in that this the birth of this wonderful child will be a sign of deliverance. God is going to deliver his people one way or other. He's going to deliver him above all with his own son, Jesus Christ, who is born of the Virgin Mary. And also the infancy of the child would be the measure of the time that Judah would suffer affliction, and after that, God would deliver his people from their foes. So we considered all of that several months ago. But God is saying to King Ahaz, with Isaiah, through Isaiah and his son Shear Jashub right next to him, yes, the Assyrians will come. You're trusting Assyrians, they will come. They will destroy the northern armies, but you will regret that you ever asked for Assyria's help, because they will overflow the land like a flood, and Judah will be devastated. The land will be so wasted that anyone who's left, they're going to have nothing but butter and honey to eat. The people will be brought to ruin, but there will be a remnant. There will be some left. They shall escape. And Shear Jashub was right there next to Isaiah as he spoke to King Ahaz. And if you look in the margin, the name Shear Jashub means "the remnant shall return." It's as if God was offering hope to King Ahaz and the people of Judah right then and there by the very presence of Isaiah's son as a sign. Remember, Isaiah says, "Behold, I and the children which God hath given me are for signs and wonders in Israel from the Lord of hosts, which dwelleth in Mount Zion. I believe that's referring mostly to Christ, but it's hard not to think that Isaiah was there as well, perhaps as a type of Christ. But Isaiah's son, Shear-Jashub, was right there. A remnant shall return. You see, God threatens judgment, but he also offers hope and mercy. The remnant, oh, that remnant, they shall return. And to whom shall they return? They shall return to the mighty God. The mighty God. Isaiah had already spoke about the mighty God when he said that unto us a child is born, unto us a son is given, and the government shall be upon his shoulder, and his name shall be called Wonderful, Counselor, the Mighty God, the Everlasting Father, the Prince of Peace. And it's to him that the people will come. The remnant shall return to him. Unto him shall the gathering of the people be, as I believe Jacob said. Yes, the Lord Jesus Christ is the Prince of Peace. He has an everlasting kingdom and in kingly power. He rescues his people from the kingdom of Satan, from the tyranny of the oppressor. The Lord Jesus Christ puts forth royal power, and the mighty God, the Lord Jesus, plucks them as brands out of the fire. He delivers them from everlasting ruin. What does he do? He gives this remnant the grace to return to their Maker, to return to their Redeemer. He makes them willing in a day of his power to come to him, to repent of their sins, to turn. They shall return. Yes, the Lord Jesus bought them with his blood. He redeemed them, and he gives regeneration. He makes them new creatures in himself. Just as he opened Lydia's heart so that she attended to the things that were spoken of Paul, the remnant shall return, God's people. And are you among them? Have you returned? Are you seeking the Lord? Are you turning to him with your whole heart? God is saying to all of us in Hosea chapter 14, he's calling upon those who have destroyed themselves. They've ruined themselves by sin. In Hosea chapter 14, we read this. O Israel, return unto the Lord thy God, for thou hast fallen by thine iniquity. Take with you words and turn to the Lord and say unto him, take away all iniquity and receive us graciously. So will we render the calves of our lips. We will praise thee forever and ever. O Lord, take away our sins. God is calling you to say this to him in prayer. Every one of you, take these words. Go to the Lord in prayer and pray earnestly that he would take away your sins by the blood of Jesus. Return unto the Lord thy God. And God's people themselves will turn. They will return to the mighty God. They will turn from their backslidings. God will bring the remnant back to himself. And what will happen? They will cease to rely on the enemy, but instead they will rely on God. And it shall come to pass in that day that the remnant of Israel and such as are escaped of the house of Jacob shall no more again say upon him that smote them, but shall stay upon the Lord, the Holy One of Israel, in truth, the reliance of the people upon the Lord alone. When the Lord delivers his people from the Assyrians, they will see what a great deliverance that was, and they will learn, as a result of all of this, not to trust in man anymore. They will not stay upon him that smote them. The word stay is literally lean, which means to rely, to lean upon for help, to lean upon something for support. They won't lean on the enemy anymore. They won't lean upon the one who smote them. They They had looked to the Assyrians. King Ahaz was checking out the water supply, and he was very confident the Assyrians, they'll destroy Israel, and there will be peace, and he will have prosperity in his kingdom. He had it all figured out. Well, Assyria did come, and they regretted that they ever set eyes upon them, because Assyria destroyed all those defense cities in Judah. Assyria was smiting them, had come so close to the walls of Jerusalem. And Judah had been leaning upon the one who was smiting them. But now they know better. They're not going to trust in the one who smote them any longer. They know better. God has taught them through bitter experience, through the affliction, through the smiting of the enemy. And God will teach us as well. It may be through afflictions, God teaching us the futility, the vanity of human resources if we trust them. Or more to the point, if we trust in the world, worldly wisdom, the advice of worldly friends, quick to go to worldly colleagues for some counsel and advice, but we forget about God's people, the brethren, the church, the word of God, and prayer. Even Joshua forgot to seek counsel from the Lord when he made an agreement with the Gibeonites. And so when we trust in man or the flesh or the wisdom of the world or worldly resources without trusting in God, then we find out that the remedy that we thought was a remedy actually has the opposite effect, causes more grief and heartache, unintended consequences, so that we wish we never followed such advice or got such help. And then God's people are brought to conclude, vain is the help of man. Do not lean on the arm of flesh. He that trusteth to his own heart is a fool. And through such experiences, God's people are brought to lean upon the Lord. They will not lean any longer upon the one who smote them, upon the one who actually brought more trouble than it was all worth, but lean upon the Lord, the Holy One of Israel. In truth, they will go to the mighty God. They will see, there is our refuge, there is our help. And they will look to the Holy One, who all that he does among his people is holy and right. You can never find fault with the Most High. He is altogether free from unrighteousness. Never question his dealings. He is absolutely holy. The Holy One of Israel, the Holy One, is the God of his people, and his people will trust in him, lean upon him in truth. There will be genuine, unfeigned faith in him, true trust, not just thinking they do, not just so saying, I trust in the Lord, and meanwhile, we're studying self-help books, and we're listening to people on the radio, and we're forgetting about real, sincere trust in the Lord. We won't be deceiving ourselves any longer when we see that our own resources have crumbled or fallen through our fingers, but we will be trusting in the Lord in truth. And sometimes we need to be awakened to that. We've actually been leaning upon things more than we realized, and we'll be brought to lean upon the Lord alone. We use the means that God gives us, but we trust in the Lord alone. Sometimes we have to be brought through trying experiences to realize we have been trusting in the means, but we need to look away from the means while we use them diligently and trust in the Lord alone. And if we are truly trusting in the Lord, if we are one of the remnant, we will agree with the instruction of Isaiah 2:22, cease ye from man, whose breath is in his nostrils, for wherein is he to be accounted of? But we will go to the Lord as our everlasting refuge. Trust in the Lord with all thine heart, and lean not unto thine own understanding. In all thy ways, acknowledge him, and he shall direct thy paths. That is his promise. So let us go to the Word. Let us depend upon his Spirit and pray for guidance. Teach me to do thy will, for thou art my God. Thy Spirit is good. Lead me into the land of uprightness. He has promised, I will instruct thee and teach thee in the way which thou shalt go. I will guide thee with mine eye. And once again, as we've considered this leaning upon the Lord, remember the Israelites of old when they brought a sacrifice to the temple. They would first of all lean their hand upon the head of the sacrifice, and the animal was slain, the blood was collected and sprinkled upon the altar. And they knew their connection with the sacrifice. Why? Because they leaned their hand on the sacrifice. And friend, lean your soul upon Christ, and he will wash you in his blood and receive you graciously. May the Lord bless his word. Let us pray.